Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday online service here with Ingleton Evangelical Church. If you're joining us and you're not part of our church family, it's great to have you. If you don't know me, my name is James, and I'll be leading our time together this morning. So we're going to begin by talking to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for being a good and generous God, with your loving eye upon your people in every generation. We thank you for always keeping your promises. Great is your faithfulness. We ask that you would be with us as a church as we enter into this new season of easing restrictions. We pray that you would give us your wisdom so that we can make good decisions that balance our need to gather together in fellowship with the health and protection of each person in our church family. We again pray for our leaders and government that they would be given wisdom and compassion for the suffering and strength to keep going in such a high-pressure situation. Keep them safe and healthy as they lead our nation. Father, we want to pray for the ongoing conflict in the Middle Eastern nation of Yemen. This is currently the world's biggest humanitarian crisis, with 24 million people in urgent need of clean water, food, and sanitation. Lord, we pray that there would be peace between the various factions, that they would be able to come to a reasonable agreement in governing the country. We pray that other nations would be able to help intervene and mediate a peace agreement. We pray most of all that various international organizations would be able to safely deliver aid to those who are suffering most. We pray that your gospel would be boldly proclaimed and that many would believe in Jesus in Yemen. Lord, have mercy on the people in Yemen. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is true and relevant to our lives, that it wounds and heals each one of us. Please help us now as we continue in our series in Genesis. Help us to pay attention and to heed your invitation to come and find life through Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Give us hearts to receive him now. And we pray for all these things in his name, the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, please now turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through to 17. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Hear God's word. These are the records of the heavens and the earth, concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is God's truthful and life-giving word. May He help us now as we consider it together. Well, so far in our series in the book of Genesis, the foundations have been laid. We have seen how great God is as creator of the heavens and the earth, taking that which was unrecognizable and forming it into something amazing, taking that which was empty and filling it with all sorts of wonderful things. We saw last time how the 6 days of creation moved towards the goal of achieving seventh-day rest and blessing in God's world. Everything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2 and verse 3 is the Bible's prologue. The story of creation has been told from a universal perspective, from a heavenly vantage point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the scene is going to focus in on something specific within that vast creation. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 4 that the author turns that phrase, the heavens and the earth, around. Now it will be the story of the earth and the heavens. We get a perspective from ground level. And from here to the end of chapter 4, the first family history of Genesis is told. So the vantage point has changed, the scene has zoomed in, but there is another subtle change. Glance your eye over at chapter 1 and see how the Creator is called God. Well, with this first family history beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, God is now going to be called by His personal name, Lord God. When our English translations have the word Lord in all capital letters, that is God's name, Yahweh. Or if you have a more old-fashioned translation, Jehovah. This is God's personal name. It's the name that is used to speak of His relationship with and His commitment to His human creatures. If I were to meet the Queen of England, I wouldn't say, "It's a pleasure to meet you, Elizabeth." No, I would bow and I would say, "Your Majesty." Now, if we became close friends, or she adopted me into her family, and if she approved, I would call her by her name. Well, it's kind of the same with God. When we get to know Him, when we become friends with Him, He says, "Call me Yahweh." So we can see right from the beginning, God and humanity have a special relationship, a close relationship. And it all begins with Adam, the first man. Chapter 2 gives us details about the creation of Adam. Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." Remember back in chapter 1, the creation of man and woman was described in terms of being made in God's image. This means that humans were made to resemble God and to reflect His character. It means that humans are capable of relating to God, hearing and responding to His voice. It also means that humans were made to represent God, ruling over and filling the creation with more image bearers. Now in chapter 2 and verse 7, we receive more information about man's relationship to God. God forms the first man like a potter sculpts clay. He breathes life into dust. This tells us that humanity exists at the intersection of heaven and earth. Dust from below, breath from above. It shows us that every human being is made both earthly and heavenly. Or what Paul calls the inner and outer person, body and soul, a masterpiece fearfully and wonderfully made. This should fill us with deep humility. We are made not of diamond or gold dust, but of the most inexpensive and common kind of dust, the dust of the ground. In fact, believe it or not, some scientifically minded people have come to the same conclusion as verse 7. They figured out how much oxygen and carbon and iron in our bodies, and then they calculated the cost. And guess how much we are worth on the current market? 1 pound. If your body could be transformed into its most basic elements, you are only worth a single pound. We are dust, and this should humble us. But of course, we all know that we aren't only dust, even dust that has been formed by God's own hand. No, there is another detail. God gave of himself to create us by kissing the life breath into this dust. Only humans had a face-to-face encounter with our Creator. Our life is given from above. Does this fill you with wonder? Yes, you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. But at the same time, every human being has near infinite worth because of our special, unique relationship with our Creator, made in his image, filled with his life breath. Everybody exists at the intersection of heaven and earth. Every person is both physical and spiritual. We have been given life from above, and that should cause us and fill us with wonder. So in verse 7, God formed the man to be in relationship with him. Now, beginning in verse 8, God creates a good home for the man to live in and to meet with him. But God doesn't build a house or a shelter. He plants a garden. We learn that this garden was in a place called Eden. And the word Eden is the Hebrew word that means delight. The ancient Greek translation uses the word paradise. God planted a delightful garden paradise for his human creatures to live in. And the rest of our passage tells us about it. Firstly, our passage tells us that this garden was full of trees. Verse 9, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. These trees are a good gift from God. And notice that they not only supply the food needed to sustain physical life, but they are also beautiful. They're pleasing to the eye. And this shows us that our God is a God of generous provision, as well as beauty and excellence. He doesn't make things just so they work, drab and functional. No, everything he creates has its proper function, but is also good and beautiful because it reflects something of himself. This shows us that life is about more than just getting by. We are also meant to admire beauty and turn it back to God in praise and thanksgiving. One of my favorite composers is Johann Bach, who signed each of his musical compositions for the glory of God alone. He took the beauty of his music and he turned it back to God for his glory. The Apostle Paul said it best, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." We see that the creation of beautiful things is even more pronounced in the next point. Secondly, in verses 11 and 12, they describe the surrounding lands as filled with gold and precious stones and sweet-smelling substances. What does this have to do with Adam's home in the garden? Well, remember back in chapter 1, God gave Adam a commission to rule and subdue and fill the earth with his offspring. Here in chapter 2 and verse 15, Adam was to work and to watch over the garden. He was to protect it. He was to keep it productive and steadily extend its boundaries until eventually the whole earth was a delightful paradise. This was Adam's job, and he worked hard at it, cultivating land, fulfilling its potential, planning, developing his own skills, growing in creativity and wisdom and knowledge. As both servant and guardian, he would have had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, protecting the garden from intrusion, keeping his family safe. He was given great responsibility, and in all of his work, he would have found satisfaction and freedom. You see, God doesn't spoil his children with a life of ease and luxury. He provides satisfying work. If you were to come upon Adam in the garden, he would have dirt under his fingernails. He would have calluses on his hands. In addition to working the ground and guarding the sacred space, his duty was to transform those inhospitable places outside Eden so that eventually their wealth and beauty would be included in the garden to be enjoyed and to give glory to God. So firstly, we are told that the garden has trees that are both fruitful and beautiful. Secondly, the lands surrounding Eden have incredible wealth. Thirdly, we learn that the garden is on a mountain. There is mention in verse 10 of a river in Eden, which watered the garden, then split into four rivers, watering the surrounding lands. And this shows us that the Garden of Eden is an elevated place. It's a mountain. The prophet Ezekiel directly calls Eden the holy mountain of God. This begins one of the Bible's grand themes, meeting with God on his mountain. Over and over, in story after story, from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end, God meets with his people on mountains. Here on Mount Eden, later on Mount Sinai, and finally on Mount Zion. In Genesis chapter 2, God establishes the pattern which will culminate in the new creation, a fabulous garden city where God and humanity live together forever. In the Bible's penultimate chapter, the Apostle John has a vision. He describes being taken up to a high mountain where he sees heaven come down to earth. And then in the Bible's final chapter, John sees a garden city, a place of wealth, a place of trees, and a place that has a river at its heart. John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river." This is the final hope of God's people, to meet with God on his mountain, to live with God in his forever home. So how are we to respond to this description of Eden in Genesis chapter 2? It is a world that is no more, sinless and perfect, no pollution, no exploitation, only harmony and peace. Does God want us to change our world, to get it back to how it once was? Does this chapter teach us to transform the environment or the culture through political and social movements? Or is this chapter telling us that we need to clean up our individual lives, to undergo a bit of self-improvement, bringing order to the chaos so that we can experience a measure of paradise in this life? I think those sorts of questions, while they are important to think about, miss the point of the passage. This passage isn't primarily about the garden paradise. This is all about God and how he relates to his people. God is center stage, revealing what he is like. We're supposed to see his generosity and his benevolence, giving us fullness of life and beauty, and we are called to respond appropriately to him. I think we can see this most clearly by looking at the two trees that stand at the center of Adam's world, the center of the garden, in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden," and this would include the tree of life mentioned previously in verse 9, "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Adam was to relate rightly to God in the way that he interacted with these two trees. He was to trust that the life of God would be his if he ate from the tree of life and didn't eat from the tree of knowledge. He was to live his life with the open hand of faith, receiving God's gift of life, rather than grasping and taking that which was not his. You see, we have a conception of God that needs to be corrected by these verses. So often we think of God as the God of no, with an occasional yes. And we equate yes with fun and freedom. So we think God is doing nothing but scowling at us all the time. That he is this stingy killjoy, holding us back from true happiness and freedom. But this passage gives us a true portrait of our generous God who invites us to an extravagant banquet in his royal garden. Here we see him as he truly is, the God of yes, with one no. And what is that no? Adam wasn't to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A single clear command from God's lips to Adam's heart. What was this tree? Well, it isn't about knowing what is good and what is evil. Adam knew that already. It's about defining and choosing for himself what is good and what is evil. Later on in Israel's history, the phrase, "they did what was right in their own eyes," is a good summary of what this tree is. By eating it, Adam was deciding for himself, without any reference to God, what was right and what was wrong. To eat the forbidden fruit is to seize God's throne and say, "I'm going to be God here." But only God has the right to define the boundaries of morality. He is in charge. And the forbidden tree was the tree of moral autonomy, the tree of authority, the tree of anarchy. Christianity is about living under God's smile, under his loving authority. It's about being truly free, living in a world of yes, with only one no. Paradise is not found in freedom from God. Freedom from God is deadly. Eating the forbidden fruit caused life itself to unravel, opening the door to death and judgment. Adam took us all by the hand to die in a Genesis 3 world, outside of Eden. And we all have chosen to say yes to God's no. We all have said mine to what rightfully belongs to God. And so we all have been banished with Adam, severed from God's life-giving presence. We can't transform our world into paradise. We can't even transform our individual lives. We need to be transformed so that we can approach God with that open hand of faith to receive life from God through Jesus. You see, Jesus is our tree of life. He tasted death as he hung cursed and crucified on the tree. He died between two thieves, men who lived their lives doing what was right in their own eyes, just like Adam and Eve, the original two thieves. And yet, Jesus was innocent. He lived the life of faith and obedience, yet he suffered death, as if he had taken from the forbidden tree. But what was on Jesus' mind in those final moments? Remember the promise he made to the repentant thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise, in Eden, back in the garden. The thief died hoping in God's yes, receiving life with open-handed faith. And Jesus promises life to all who come to him. Life as it should be, in all its fullness, a life of spiritual rest and blessing in the seventh day. Abundant life lived with our great and generous God. Won't you come? Experience it now in part and in its fullness with God on his mountain in the new creation. Amen. Well, I hope these things that we've considered from the Bible have challenged and encouraged you. If you have any questions or comments, please contact me through our church website, www.ingletonevangelicalchurch.org, and click on the Contact tab. I would love to hear from you. Now, if you click on the YouTube music playlist for this week, there are some songs chosen that fit the theme of this passage. You can listen to them or you can sing along with them. There's also a short talk from one of our church members, Lauren, on the fruit of the Spirit. So until next time, may God be with you till we meet again.